Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. Just a couple of verses here this morning. If you happened to be here last week or you have a good memory, then you'll realize that we were taking a test of how selfish we are, maybe the areas in which we thought were okay. Maybe it was revealed to you that there are areas in which our heart is selfish, our lives are selfish. We said that the heart of sin itself, indicates selfishness. So if you sin, then you're selfish on some level. The response to that answer, of course, was Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. And Jesus, basically, the summary of what Jesus said was, we need to love God and we need to love others. The standard for how we love others is how we love ourselves. All the commandments of Scripture can be fulfilled by loving God and loving others. So loving God and loving others becomes the basis or becomes the motivation for our obedience to the Word of God. If we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, then we will love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we love our neighbor as ourselves, then we will be showing how much we love God. So how are you doing at loving your neighbor? How are you loving those who are near to you? How about the person that is in front of you, or the person that is beside you, or the person that is behind you? How would you say your love for them is being shown? Well, let's put this in context. We're talking about discipleship this morning. Our purpose statement says, we glorify and enjoy God as we make and equip disciples of Jesus, authentic disciples of Jesus. That I want us to consider that in the context. Am I, as an individual, participating in the ministry of disciple-making? If we love God, then we're supposed to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that will be shown in our ministry to one another. We will think less of ourselves, and we will think more about the spiritual well-being of one another. We will be busy making and equipping disciples. I want you to consider a quote this morning from Robert Coleman. It gives us a little bit of the kind of life that we ought to be living in the church with one another, disciple making. Discipling men and women is the priority around which our lives ought to be oriented. The Great Commission is not a special calling or gift of the Spirit. It is a command, an obligation, a covenant upon the whole community of faith. That's us. There are no exceptions. Bank presidents and automobile mechanics, physicians and school teachers, theologians and homemakers, everyone who believes on Christ has a part in this work. The Great Commission is a lifestyle encompassing the total resources of every child of God. Here, the ministry of Christ comes alive in the day-to-day activity of discipling. Whether we have a secular job or ecclesiastical position, that means a church position, a Christ-like commitment to bring the nations to the eternal kingdom should be a part of it. If making disciples of all nations is not the heartbeat of our life, something is wrong, either with our understanding of Christ's church or our willingness to walk in His way. Some 21 years ago, a man made it his priority to disciple me. He was just an average man in the church. He worked at Midland Dow Company. He was a photographer as well. God was doing a work in my own heart. He was convicting me of the heathen lifestyle that I was living. I was in college at the time, and the man opened up his home on a Friday night, and we began to study the Word of God together. And if I recall correctly, we were actually studying through the book of Ephesians. This man would pray for me. This man would pray with me. He spoke truth into my life. I remember when Christmas came, that first year we were together, he bought me a couple of study books. The one I remember in particular was Warren Wiersbe's series, the B series. Some of you may be familiar with that study guide. It was through the book of James. The title was called Be Mature. He knew, and the Lord knew, that I needed a lot of maturing. He was faithful to disciple me for another year or so, and then he had to move away. That is the process by which we should be investing in one another. That is at least an example of that. We are to invest in the lives of others. What should be the focus of all the ministries of the church? Are we as a church faithfully doing this? Are we faithfully discipling one another? Am I doing what I ought to do in my ministry to others? You may minister in a formal program, or you may informally be ministering to people. You may be sending cards. Maybe you're making a meal. Maybe you're physically assisting someone. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're helping. Maybe you're counseling. Maybe you're doing that one-to-one discipling with others. Maybe you're in some type of leadership capacity. Maybe you're serving in Awana. Maybe you're serving in the children's program. Maybe you're working with the youth. Maybe you're simply a part of a prayer group. Maybe you're part of the music ministry. Doesn't matter. Colossians 1, 28 and 29 gives us what we would call Paul's philosophy of ministry. I think if we could take these two verses and lay them over everything we do, it would provide for us a standard for what we ought to be doing with one another in the ministry, how we ought to be ministering to one another. Colossians, I think, gives us three questions, answers to three questions. Colossians give us three answers to three questions. What should the ministry of discipling others look like? What should it consist of? Number two, what should be the goal of every ministry of the church? What are we trying to achieve with one another? And third and finally, what should be our commitment level to the ministry of discipling others? How much time and effort should we commit to this? What kind of resources should we give to this? Let's look at our text. Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works in me. The first answer is found in the discipline of discipling others. The discipline of discipling others. In other words, we've got to stay on subject. We talk about whatever ministry we're talking about, we have to stay on subject. We must make the main message the main thing we talk about. We must be careful about those rabbit trails. We must be careful about those hobby horses. In other words, our ministry should not primarily be about politics. Our ministry should primarily not be about social issues, though both of those things are important and are good. And certainly, our ministry ought not to be about ourselves. There's something greater, isn't there? The main message of every ministry is, as Paul said here, Him we proclaim. We're to speak about Christ. The one central message of all the ministries is Jesus Christ. We're to bring everything we say and do back around to Christ. Our living and dying centers on Christ. We eat and sleep Jesus in all we do. Jesus is the sum and substance of all we say and do. Another way to put it would be to say is that we are called to preach the gospel. We are announcing to everyone the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the way we proclaim Christ, the text says, the way we proclaim Christ is by admonishing and teaching everyone. Two verbs here. Every person needs to be warned and taught. These two verbs are the method that we should use to disciple one another. This is the kind of method that should be exhibited in our ministries. Admonishing and teaching. The first one, let's take a close look at admonishing. I think we would readily categorize this term as a negative term. But I'm not so sure that gives us the best picture of that word. If you go to the doctor and he diagnoses you with some health condition and comes back to you and gives you a warning about what you should eat or the kind of activities you should do, that's not a bad thing, right? If he gives you that warning. If the doctor says, man, you've got to stop smoking. Otherwise, you're going to lose a lung. You turn to the doctor and say, man, you are cruel. We don't think like that, do we? Why would you ever tell me to stop smoking? I mean, smoking makes me happy. And it calms my nerves. Right? Doc, if you really cared about me, you wouldn't be so negative. I mean, this is totally ridiculous, right? And the reason, but that's some of the way we view admonishing. That's some of the way we use this issue of warning. Here's the ironic thing about warnings. Here's the ironic thing about admonishing. Admonishing is the key, one of the keys to our holiness. And the happiest people on earth are those who are holy. So if you follow the logic, warnings make for a happy life. Sam Storms wrote this. He said, if we were to look closely at many churches today and assess the shape and form of the ministry, verse 28 would likely need to be rewritten as follows. Him we mention only in passing, lest we offend seekers or sound excessively religious. Rather than warning and teaching, we seek to please and entertain everyone so that they might feel good about themselves and reassured that all is well in the world. That is a message that many churches are preaching today. But this is not the ministry that Paul was called to. That's not the ministry that we're called to. We're called to admonish. We're called to warn. The word itself carries the idea of confronting with the intent of changing one's attitudes and actions. So I'm confronting, I'm speaking truth into someone's life, I'm giving them a warning with the hope of changing their attitude and changing their actions. When we warn each other, we're calling to the person's mind the correct course of action. That's what we do when we warn. One commentary said, the idea is to lay it on the mind or the heart of the person, with the stress being on influencing not only the intellect, but also the will, emotions, and disposition. We may be wondering, well, how important is this ministry? I mean, this is one verse, right? I mean, how important can admonishing actually be? Did Paul count it to be a worthy part of his ministry? Acts 20:31. He's speaking about to the elders. He's speaking about the church at Ephesus, and this is what he says. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night and day to admonish everyone with tears. 3 years he was committed to admonishing the people, warning the people. Be careful. You don't know what's up ahead of you. Be careful of false teaching. Paul cared enough of the people to warn them, like a doctor would warn us when we have a serious disease. The scriptures make it clear that this is the responsibility of leadership. Leadership in the church is called to admonish the church. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. It is true that there is a negative connotation to warning, without doubt. But the encouraging thing is this is for our good. This is what we need. If the Apostle Paul wrote as a command to admonish, then that's the kind of ministry we ought to be having with one another. That's not popular, of course, in our culture today, is it? It's not welcomed on some levels. Unless maybe if you go to the doctor, then it's okay. Well, let's consider three situations, three circumstances by which we might consider warning. When do we warn others? When do we admonish? Number one, we warn those who are close to sin. Caution. Yellow light. Be careful. We care enough about someone that we don't want them falling over the edge of sin, do we? Some of us at times, all of us at times, have wrong thinking. All of us at times have a wrong understanding of what the Bible teaches. Some of us are on the verge of making some unwise decision. We need to caution each other. We need to warn each other of the consequences of going down that road, of getting close to sin. That is a caring and loving thing to do, that we would admonish and care for one another in that way. We as believers ought to have the kind of relationships with one another where we're bouncing things off each other. You know what? I'm thinking about buying this. I'm thinking about doing this with my kids. I'm going through this situation. What do you think? I want to be a believer who's receiving this type of care in my life. I want someone to speak and share the truth about what is good and what is dangerous. Just a couple of weeks ago, a man walked in to my office, and there were some difficulties at his workplace, and he was wondering, well, what do I do? I'm thinking about doing this. That was a perfect opportunity to sit down and say, well, let's look at the scriptures. Let's consider what would be the best course of action. Let's consider what would be wise in this scenario. And so there it is. There's that admonishing. There's that warning. That's that caring for someone. That's the kind of relationship we should have with each other. Number two, we should warn those who have sinned. Gently reprove them, was the way we might say that. Someone has done something, whatever it is, and we have an opportunity to counsel them, to give them counsel to maybe help them not do it again or give them the proper course of conduct. Here's the idea of giving guidance. That is, one of the translations translates that word admonish to give spiritual guidance. That's what we should be about. In whatever ministry we find ourselves, whatever relationships we find ourselves in, we want to be people who are giving spiritual guidance to one another. We're a body of believers that work together to fulfill making us more Christ-like. Romans 15:14 says it like this, I am satisfied about you, my brothers. Listen, he's speaking to the entire church. I am satisfied, you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, full of knowledge, able to instruct one another or counsel one another. That's that same exact word in Colossians chapter 1. Same exact word. We are to counsel one another. We are to minister to one another. Again, that could be in a formal sense or it could be in an informal sense. But that is the ministry by which Paul was faithful to and which we are also called to. Number three, warn those who persist in sin. Honestly, this has got to be one of the most difficult texts when we talk about this whole issue of admonishing. The context is very difficult. The people that Paul was writing to in relationship to the Thessalonians are simply lazy. They're not working. Instead of working and building up enough income in order to provide so they could buy bread or whatever else, they're just not working. And so Paul is concerned. How can you call yourself a Christian and not be faithfully working and providing for yourself? That's not a good testimony. They wouldn't stop. They would just persist in it. They continue to do this sin over and over and over again. Now, what does Paul say is to be our response? Now, just listen and pay attention to what he says, because this is staggering to what he's saying. It seems so unloving. Why would you say this, Paul? 2 Thessalonians 3:14-15. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. that troubles us, I think. I think we initially read that and that troubles us, and we think, how can that be the loving thing to do? But for those who persist in sin, that is the course of action that we are to take. And the reason is not to be hurtful, but to bring them to the sense of shame for their conduct, to bring them to the place where they know what they're doing is wrong. If I continue in that same relation and ignore the sin and act like nothing is wrong, then at that point I violate my relationship. I'm not helping them at that point in time. I'm not encouraging them to stop sinning. I'm encouraging them to continue. So what should the relationship be like? Here's the same word again. Verse 15. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. There it is. You don't treat them bad. You're not incordial. You're not rude. But you love them enough to warn them and say, for the time being, our relationship is a bit separated right now. And the reason why is because I want you to know that sin is that serious. And I care enough for you that I don't want you going down that road. And so what I'm going to do is there's going to be a little period of separation in the hope that you will turn from your sin. And my process then is when I speak to this person or when you speak to this person, the process is always continuing to say, come back to the Lord. To continue in this sin is not good for you. It's not honoring to the Lord. Come back to the Lord. That's that warning. Do you realize the consequences of this sin? In counseling movement, they have this verse that they use that's translated in the King James. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's a warning that the road is hard for those that continue on. There's that warning. That is the most loving thing you can do for one another. Not to tolerate sin, but to deal with it and lovingly bring people to the truth. The second thing Paul says that is essential to our ministry is teaching. And that simply means explaining the truth so that believers know how to grow. That's what we're called to. Paul says in Ephesians to speak the truth in love. Think about your Christian relationships for a minute in the church. Who speaks the word of God to you in your life? This is a call. Paul is faithfully admonishing and teaching, speaking truth into each other's life. Are we doing that? Are we speaking truth into others' lives? I think part of the problem even with this might be the culture we are living in, right? The culture says, keep your opinions to yourself. And so sometimes the church adapts that and says, well, what that means is that I shouldn't speak the truth to others because, you know, what's truth to you? I mean, it's your interpretation, that's my interpretation. But here what becomes essential is that we do speak the truth. We do teach one another. It was interesting. I was watching, you've heard the Tim Tebow, the guy is playing for the Denver Broncos. He's a quarterback. He's all over the news. People are almost tired of hearing him. but nonetheless, he is living a Christian life in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. But I was listening to this interview, and they were interviewing individuals. And one person said, well, this is really good. You know, he gets an opportunity to share his faith. He gets an opportunity to stand up for the truth. And then this other person said something very interesting. She said, well, I don't think he should keep his religion in his home and in his church, but not out in public. And so the point is that we're fine as a culture with keeping your thoughts and your truth to yourself, but don't spread that around. Keep that private. Keep it in your home and keep it in the church, but don't make that public. And some of that mentality flows into the church. Well, I know I have relationships here in the church, but that doesn't mean I actually have to speak truth to each other, do I? I mean, we can just talk about the game. We can talk about this fun thing over here that we do, this hobby that we love. Or are we to speak truth to one another? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 28:20, he told his disciples, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That is what we are called to do. The very act of making disciples means that I will teach people what Jesus taught his disciples. Those disciples were commissioned to share everything that they had learned those 3 years with him, to share it with those in whom they were making disciples. We're to provide instruction, formally and informally. We are to teach what Christ commanded. So teaching can occur on many different levels. It can happen from the pulpit. It can happen as you are a part of a Sunday school or a small group. If you're a part of a home group, it's an opportunity to exercise teaching. You can be in a Bible study. You can simply be in an informal conversation with someone. As soon as we dismiss here in a few minutes, you will begin to have conversations with one another. What does that conversation look like? Is it one of admonishing and teaching? We want to impart truth into each other's life. Teaching is not just the work of preachers or teachers. We should note that. We are called to this ministry to speak the Word of God into each other's life. Just to make this perfectly clear, Colossians 3:16. It's a command to the entire church. It's not just a command to leaders or preachers or elders. It is the command to the entire church. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. There it is. This is where it starts. The Word of Christ is dwelling in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So here it is. No matter what ministry you have, whether informal or informal, we are called to teach and admonish one another. That's what we're called to do. We need to recognize that admonishing and teaching, they go hand in hand. We ought not separate these two. When we give a warning, it needs to include teaching. Think about 2 Timothy 3:16. It talks about the Word of God being inspired, God breathed. And he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And the verse goes on in verse 17 to say, so that we may be adequately equipped for every good work. The Word of God is the tool that the Holy Spirit uses to transform our lives. And so you see the process here. He says it's profitable for teaching. And then reproof is similar to admonishing. It's saying this is the wrong way to go. And then he uses the word correction. And the correction gives the idea, this is the right way to go. And so a person falls into sin, and you say, that's not the right way to go. And then you say, but correction, this is the way you should go. That's the picture of the use of the Word of God. And then training in righteousness. So the Word of God is then used in that process. But it has to dwell in us richly. Maybe part of the difficulty at times with speaking truth and admonishing is because the Word of God is not dwelling richly within us. And maybe that's the challenge. Maybe we need to give more thought to the Word of God. We dwell deeper in our hearts, and therefore it just will overflow into the lives of others. I think that's the picture that we see here. Of course, we must be careful not to skip over this last part, which says, with all wisdom. When we give warnings and teach others, we need to do it with wisdom. We need to do it in a wise manner. So I'll just give you three brief things. There's many things that could be said about doing this wisely. We must always consider the timing of our conversation, right? When is a good time to bring something up? When is a good time to carefully minister to someone concerning truth or concerning warning? We need to be sensitive to the circumstances surrounding the person. Must consider all that's going on in their life. What's contributing to that? Let's see the big picture of what's going on in their life. Not just focused on this one single area right here. We want to help them, but we want to understand what's going on. And thirdly, make a good judgment about how much the person is able to receive. Sometimes we may be loading too much on someone. Maybe we may be unloading just giving them way too much information, too much truth. Maybe it just needs to be simple. Give them a little bit here, and the next opportunity, maybe you'll give them something a little bit later. Without doubt, the point is to do it with wisdom. Do it carefully. Do it with care. That's the picture that Paul is drawing out for us. The second question, what is the goal of your ministry in the church? What is the goal of your ministry of the church? And that is the destination of discipling each other. The destination of discipling the other. The goal is simple. You ready? All we have to do is make everyone perfect. Right? Simple? Okay. Depending on your translation, the word in verse 28 means perfect, complete, or mature. And all those words give us some understanding of what's happening here, the goal that we're shooting for. Bottom line, any ministry of the church has the specific goal of transforming people into the image of Christ. I don't care if you're having a one-to-one conversation or you're serving in some teaching capacity or whatever ministry you're in, we have one central goal. We want to see people look more like Jesus. That's what we're striving for. It's not just to have a conversation. It's far more than that. The ministry of admonishing and teaching is in a collective work of the entire church doing their part to bring about Christian maturity. This, we ought to be thankful. This is not a one-man project. This is not a two-man project. This is not a small committee of people. This is the collective work of all of us. When we are all faithful to fulfill what is commanded here, when we care more about other people rather than ourselves, the spiritual well-being of others rather than ourselves, we will then see Christian maturity happening inside the church. God Himself desires for us to grow spiritually. He wants us to become spiritual adults. You think about the Corinthians, right? A sad situation with the church. They were spiritual babes, Paul said. He couldn't give them certain truths because of their lack of understanding, their lack of obedience, just where they were at in life. And it's true that all of us start out as spiritual babes, but in time, the goal is to reach spiritual adulthood. When a child doesn't thrive, we're concerned, right? In the same way, we should be concerned when a Christian doesn't thrive and grow to spiritual adulthood. God wants us as believers to be spiritual adults. He doesn't want us to be children who are swayed by every wind of doctrine. And that's the distinction between a child, a spiritual child, and a spiritual adult. Colossians 4:12, Epaphras sets for us maybe a picture of this maturity. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. That's a good picture for us as believers. What are we striving for? We're striving not to sit, not to crawl, but to stand. To stand mature, fully assured. And there's the picture. In all the will of God. What does God want me to do with my life? I'm fully assured of what God is doing in my life. So just for a minute, consider your personal relationships with other believers. Whether you're in a ministry or, again, if it's just that one-to-one interaction that you have with them. You notice in those relationships that there are strengths and there are weaknesses. There are good qualities and there are weak qualities. At times we may find ourselves weary with people. We may find ourselves frustrated even with their weaknesses. Our natural reaction in any of those given scenarios, in any given ministry, is to throw in the towel. We want to give up. But we must keep the end destination in sight. This is the picture that draws. Paul's goal was to present every man mature in Christ. In other words, the timing of the goal is the return of Christ. So, we live in a fast-paced culture. I want people to change now. When I tell you something and you tell me something, we want change now. But the picture here is that the goal is long-term. The destination is the return of Christ. We are continually growing gradually into spiritual adulthood until the coming of Jesus Christ. That's our goal, is to see people at the end mature in Christ. It's a process. It takes time. And who's the target? Who's the target of every ministry? Everyone. Everyone, every man, woman, and child. Paul uses the word everyone three times in one verse. He's trying to get our attention. Our ministry is not just to certain people. It's not just to the people we don't like. And it's not just to the people we do like. It's not to those who are just immature or young in their faith. Or it's not for the people that we think will receive what we have to say or won't reject it. It's not for those that are just deep thinkers or those that are more experienced in the faith. This is for the children in the nursery, to the young adults in the youth group. This is for the young married couples and for those that have been married for years. This is for teachers and helpers, as well as deacons and elders. This is everyone. This is every ministry that we have. Everyone is called to this ministry, and we have it as our goal for everyone to reach spiritual maturity. It even extends to unbelievers. I think it's fair to say that Paul is making a reference to everybody, even unbelievers. Our ministry then to unbeliever is to take the gospel, to proclaim Christ to a dying world, that he has died for our sins, and that they need to repent, because it may be too late if they continue to linger. And so you can see this verse, even these same principles applied to even the unbeliever. You and I have an agenda. Our desire ought to be to see people grow in Christ-likeness. We should have an agenda. Be honest. Right now, I have an agenda. I want to see Graham Church be more like Christ. After I get down from the pulpit and I have a conversation with one another, the end goal is in mind. I want to see that woman, that child, that man become more like Jesus Christ. That's my objective. That's my agenda here. That's what Paul's agenda was. That is the agenda of every ministry. The end destination is that we disciple one another to make each other more like Jesus Christ. Every ministry ought to have this goal. That's what we should be striving toward. Every relationship you encounter, this ought to be the purpose, presenting everyone mature in Christ. So, some of us potentially are sitting here this morning and you know of people that could even use some help. I mean, you know them well enough to know that there are things that they're struggling with in their lives. You see weaknesses and you could see where you could step in and speak truth into their life and even warn them so that they would end in that end goal. But we may be thinking, who am I? Who am I to give spiritual advice? But you remember what Paul wrote to the Romans? He says, you are able. He's speaking to the entire church. You are able to counsel one another. If we have Christ, we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, we have enough to minister to one another's lives. Even if I do say something and somebody rejects it, it doesn't mean that I should not still pursue them, still try to see them be more Christ-like. Well, our final question is, what should be our commitment level to this, to the ministry of discipling others? And for this, we consider the dedication to discipling each other, the dedication to discipling others. And we see this in verse 29. What would you say is Paul's attitude towards the ministry? Towards his ministry of the church. If there's one thing that stands out, he is joyfully committed, isn't he? He loves the church. He's deeply concerned for the church. He wants the best for the church. We ought to be committed to making and equipping disciples of Jesus. Just like Jesus, Paul lives for the church, the body of Christ. His great delight is the people of God, to see them grow in Christ-likenesses. That's his whole agenda. He's given his whole life to be a ministry to the glory of God. In verse 29, the text states, for this purpose, he says, Paul does all that he can so that everyone will be spiritually mature. He uses two terms to describe how hard he works, how hard he's dedicated. Two terms, toil and struggling. Toil and struggling. Toil or labor, depending on your translation, it means working to the point of weariness or exhaustion. Listen to the words that he's using to describe his dedication and commitment to the ministry. He says he's struggling or striving. It means to agonize like an athlete competing in an event. We may have images in our mind of the Olympic Games and all the time and effort that these Olympians give towards training so that they might participate in the event. That's the kind of term he's using to describe the kind of commitment and dedication that we ought to have to the church.
This should be our life. This is not just, it's sometimes, well, if you're in full-time ministry or you're in sometime full-time Christian vocation, then yeah, that makes sense. You've committed your whole life to it. No, all of us are committed to that. Doesn't mean we quit our normal work life or the things that we're doing at home, but it does mean that our life is committed to the church. We love the church. We are working hard in the church to accomplish what he has called us to. One person said it like this: clearly, he could not rest until all Christians lived up to what God expected. Is that not a great standard? I'm not going to quit, and I'm not going to give up on you until you live up to what God expects of your life. That's the end goal. How could Paul accomplish so much for the Lord? He gives us the answer. He points to God's energy that is work within him. We're crazy to think that we can change people in our own power. I mean, ultimately, it's not that we change them, but God uses this as a tool to admonish and to warn. But we can't do this in our own power. We must have God's power to enable us beyond our own limitations. Paul worked hard, and that was ultimately due to the grace of God. This verse provides the perfect balance between human responsibility on one hand and divine sovereignty. You see it right in the text. He works hard, he toils, he strives, and he works hard under the knowledge that it is God's power that is empowering him. So, you are fully responsible to work hard as a believer. You are fully responsible. You should be committed to the task. On one hand, some people might have the sit-back mentality and say, well, God will take care of it. God will change them. Well, that's only half true, and that's probably not the best approach. I must work hard in this relationship. I must work hard in this ministry for the end goal. At the same time, other of us may find ourselves working overboard because we think it all rests with us. We think it's all up to us to make the difference. So there's the balance. Work hard, trust God for the results. Work hard and trust God for the results. Well, how should we respond to all this? How should we respond to what Paul is calling us to, the Word of God is calling us to? Are you the kind of Christian that is hardworking, investing in the lives of others? Or do you find yourself in your relationships maybe being complacent or comfortable? We don't really talk about things that are significant. Where are we taking the conversation? What kind of effort are you putting forth in discipling others? Who are you investing into? Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, well, I think I'm in the place where I need someone to minister to me, to disciple me. And so the question for you becomes one, am I putting myself in the place so that others can disciple me? Am I making every effort to be under the tutelage or mentorship of someone else? How committed are we to putting ourselves under the Word of God and in relationships? That becomes important then. If I don't feel like I'm in the place where I can be specifically divesting in someone's life, am I putting my place in where other people will divest into my own life? How are your current relationships? What do they look like? We're not spectators, we're disciple makers. This is a call to the entire church. If we're a parent or grandparent, you should be thinking about these verses in context with your grandchildren, with your parents. If you're an uncle, you're an aunt, all of us have a responsibility to invest and disciple others. Here's the challenge. I want you to think about this. Two things to think about. Find someone today or this week whom you can ask either to invest in their life or to invest in your life. Maybe you're thinking of someone. Maybe you say, I don't know. I don't know who to ask. I know that I probably need this in my life, or I need to be doing this in someone's life. Ask someone then. Ask an elder. Ask a deacon. We'd be glad to direct you and say, let's hook you up with someone where there can be a mutual investing in one another and where they can invest in you and you can invest in them. Secondly, if you are connected, well connected, you serve others in the church, then let's make it our goal to, in the midst of those conversations, to admonish and teach one another, to invest in one another's life. Let's have it as our goal to think of others differently. in love, I want to see you become more like Jesus Christ. And that should be each one of our goals. We want to see each other changed. We don't want to be complacent in our relationships to others. 1 Thessalonians 2:8 sums it up well, I think. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we are ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. That is the ministry of discipling one another. That's what we're called to do. May we honor God with our lives. And let us pray. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for this ministry of admonishing and teaching one another. Father, I pray and ask that you would empower us, that we would not be a people who would rest in our own abilities, but we would see beyond our abilities what you can do in and through us. May we be faithful to disciple one another, to invest in one another's lives, to have conversations where we're imparting truth to one another so that we might be more like Jesus Christ. Grow us, I pray, in grace and mercy and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.